stress, fear, depression, spiritual warfare. Are you weighted down? Do you need refreshing? Welcome. Welcome, everyone, to the Warriors for Christ podcast, where we seek to uplift, edify, and encourage you to be light and salt in a dark and tasteless world with your host, Kyle.
Welcome, welcome, everyone. Welcome to Warriors for Christ. Thank you so much for coming. Again, today we're picking back up with Sam. I have some wonderful fellowship and teaching here for us today. Before we start, Sam, would you like me to pray?
Yes, that'd be great, Kyle.
Okay, thank you, brother. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, for the gift of this life, for the challenges that you set before us, for your love, for the families that you've given us, and for our friends. I pray right now, Lord, that you bless them all with health and safety and provision. And we pray for this lesson today, Lord, that to each and every person hearing it, that it be a blessing, that it uplift them, that it encourage them, that it challenge them, and that it might work through them and expose darkness from any heresies that they may have learned. Empower them to overcome it, to learn the truth, and to work that truth into their life. Lord, thank you so much for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the Spirit that we have that empowers us to overcome the world. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. I tell you, Kyle, it's so good to look at God's Word and to proclaim it, because the truth sets people free. So I pray that people be blessed again as we continue to look at God's Word and let it just proclaim truth. So we're now at James chapter 3. And as we move into James chapter 3 and into 4, they're all closely tied together. And all this starts at the very beginning. So I tell people, you got to take the whole book in context. Not man's context. God's context. So again, as a quick summary, to just keep it refreshed in people's mind. James chapter 1. It started off talking about two different types of people. The perfect man and the man that's blessed versus the man that is not blessed, the man that lacks. The perfect man, he counts everything joy when he has temptations and trials. Why? Because he overcomes. He has a proof of faith that produces endurance. And endurance has its perfect result, so that he's perfect, complete, lacks nothing. That is, and people say, oh, that's arrogant. Oh, are you calling God arrogant? That's the evidence of what God does in a man's life. You aren't calling me arrogant. You're calling God arrogant. Now, the other man that lacks wisdom. Now, it's going to be key because we're going to get into chapter 3 and then to chapter 4. Chapter 3 is going to talk about the two different types of wisdom. Wisdom of God, wisdom of man. Here in chapter 1, it talks about the man that lacks wisdom. What he needs to ask of God. Can't doubt, though. Must ask in faith. Otherwise, he won't receive anything. Being double-minded. Double-minded is going to come up again in chapter 4. Talks about the man that's blessed in verse 12. Again, who perseveres under trial or temptations. You don't persevere under trial or temptation, there's a problem. Where's the power of God? Talks about, commands us to stop being deceived in verse 16. God only gives perfect gifts. He reminds us the anger of man, right? In verse 19 and 20, does not achieve the righteousness of God. You have the anger of man, there's a problem. He says you need to put aside all filthiness, wickedness, and humility. You're commanded to receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls in verse 21. You're commanded in verse 22 to become a doer of the word and not a hearer who deceives himself, because these people were deceived and were hearers and not doers. He talks about the man who's a doer, who looks intently at the perfect law in verse 25 and abides by it, that man will be blessed. Again, these are the themes of what God says who will be blessed and the contrast. We must focus on what God says and let him give the context. It talks about the man that cannot bridle his tongue. This is going to come up again in chapter 3. Can't bridle your tongue? You deceive your heart. Your religion's worthless. But do we keep ourselves unstained by the world, a pure and undefiled religion of God? Chapter 2, we again talked about the person who makes distinctions with evil motives because, oh, they give preferential treatment to certain people. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians, some of the problems that the church had. It seemed to continue into chapter 2 as well, or 2 Corinthians. Here in chapter 2 of James, he talked about who fulfills the royal law and what is the royal law. About what does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? If a man stumbles, well, then you're guilty of everything. There's still a problem. Then we talked about the man who has a faith that cannot save versus a man who has a faith that can save. We talked about the faith of Abraham and what does it actually mean? And Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. When it was made, it was a statement of prophecy. But now it's been fulfilled through obedience of faith. And now we're into chapter 3. So, first he gives a warning. I pray that many people who are out there who are teaching the word of God and not accurately handling the word of God, they would heed this warning and this command very cautiously. What is the warning in chapter 3, verse 1 of James?
Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment.
Yeah, not many. Now in verse 2, he's going to describe two different types of people. What's the first person he describes in verse 2 of James chapter 3?
For we all stumble in many ways.
So there's one group that stumbles in many ways. But what about the other person?
If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well.
Notice it says he does not stumble in what he says. This goes back to what we read in James chapter 1, verse 26. Can you bridle your tongue? Or do you deceive your own heart? Well, the man that can bridle his tongue, it's not just the tongue. He bridles what else?
His whole body as well.
The entire body. He's the perfect man. Hey, we read about that perfect man in James chapter 1. Again, you have to look at what God says. Are you the perfect man as evidence of what God says is the results? Or are you still a man that stumbles? Are you a man that lacks nothing? Or are you a man that still lacks wisdom? Are you a man that's received the perfect gift of God? Or have you not? God is proclaiming his truth, he so desperately wants the salvation of every person. But we must come in truth, not a lie. So now, God's word is going to explain and expand more upon what does this mean to bridle. He's going to give us an example. He's going to talk about a horse. Well, let's read that example of the horse. What does it say in verse 3?
Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well.
So what is he talking about controlling? If you control what, you control the entire horse.
Yeah, if you control the reins, you control the horse. Just like when you bridle your tongue, it can be controlled.
Correct.
It's a good analogy.
And if you have that, and you have obedience. Notice the obedience in there as well. And again, we know that the tongue gets down to the heart. We read about that. And we looked at that in the last discussion that we had when we looked at James chapter 2 and we went back to the Gospels and what Jesus talked about the heart. It's the wicked thoughts that defile a man. All that comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. It's the heart that ultimately is desperately wicked. It needs to be changed. We have another example about ships in verse 4. Again, God's trying to paint the picture for us. What does it say in verse 4 about the ships?
Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires.
So again, the focus is this little itty-bitty part of the body or the ship or the horse, yet it controls the entire component. So now we're going to tie it to the tongue. What does it say about the tongue in verse 5 and verse 6?
So also, the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire? And the tongue is a fire, the very word of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell.
Set on fire by hell. Now again, this is referring to a person who's still in darkness, a person who doesn't have a new heart. A person who still has an old heart, the tongue reflects what's in the heart. And the tongue is going to reflect wickedness. Now, we're going to continue to look in James because it's going to continue to describe what it's talking about. Somebody might say, yeah, but my tongue is not hell. My tongue is not completely consumed with iniquity. I pray to God, I speak good, I bless others, so this isn't talking about me. No. Well, remember, if you have evil, it comes out of your tongue. A good tree does not produce bad fruit. A good heart does not produce those things. Remember, God made man to have good and evil. The problem is, a new man, God takes away the evil. So let's continue to read about the tongue, and let's look at what truth says. But first, he's going to give an example about the difference between animals and the tongue. What does it say in verse 7 and 8 and the contrast between the two?
For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison.
No one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. People would say, well, see, no one can tame it. It's impossible. No one can tame it. Everyone is always going to have a wicked tongue. Well, you could do that if you use one verse theology, and you could say it's impossible. Or we can keep reading and get more context of what is meant by this. So this person that where no one can tame the tongue, it is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Well, what does it say about this tongue and this person in verse 9?
With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the likeness of God.
So this tongue that was full of deadly poison is actually able to bless our Lord and Father. That doesn't sound like evil. But again, in the eyes of God, a tongue that has wickedness, if you have deception, if you have sin, if you have wicked thoughts, then you're corrupt. There is no good. You can think you do good. You can pray to God. You can bless others. You're corrupt. You're rejected. You haven't been circumcised. You have not yet been sanctified. You have not been cleansed from all unrighteousness and made holy to walk and abide in holiness as God commands. In verse 10 through 12, he continues to talk about the tongue. Is it supposed to be this way?
From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh.
These are some of the same examples in the past when we went back and looked at Matthew chapter 7 and the different passages about a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, a fig tree cannot produce olives, or right doesn't produce thistles or thorns. A tree is known by its fruit. Salt water can't produce fresh. Jesus taught light and darkness, they don't mix. The Bible teaches, what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What does Satan have in common with Christ? Light, darkness, salt, bitter, bad fruit, good fruit. There's a contrast. He says it cannot be this way. If you think you have both kinds of fruit, you're wrong. God only sees you as having one kind, bad fruit. If you have a little bit of leaven, you can't say I'm half unleavened and half leavened. You're leavened. If you have a little bit of salt water in you, you can't say, well, I'm part fresh and I'm part salt water. No, you're salt water. Light has no darkness in it. Again, this isn't the wisdom of man. This is the wisdom of God. Examine yourself. So now he's going to ask, is there anyone wise? We're going to talk about the wisdom. We're going to talk about the two types of wisdom, which gets back to James chapter 1, of these people that lack wisdom. But yet everyone says everyone's a Christian. But he calls them brethren. But he calls them dearly beloved. That doesn't mean they're a Christian. Let's look at the wisdom and the contrast of the two wisdoms. Can you read verse 13 to verse 16?
Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace.
So two types of wisdom. Well, the first thing is, notice when he wants to know what type of wisdom you have, he directs you to look at what in verse 13?
Deeds.
Look at your behavior. Look at your deeds. Do you know if you go and you do a study of how it says God's going to judge every man, both believers and unbelievers, he says repeatedly he's going to judge you according to your deeds. He's going to judge you according to your deeds. That's going to be the proof of whether or not you have a proof of faith. You look at a man's deeds. His deeds will reflect whether or not and what wisdom he has. What if you have jealousy? What if you have selfish ambition? Of course, where does he say it all stems from in verse 14?
But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth.
Yeah. So if you have that, but yet you think you have the wisdom of God, says you're arrogant. The number of times the Corinthian church was called arrogant. Arrogant, arrogant, arrogant. Because they were living in rebellion. When you don't submit to the truth of God, God calls you arrogant and many other things. And again, he says, what do they do against the truth? Do they support the truth?
No.
They lie against the truth. Wow, we've heard a lot of that. Go read the book of 1 John. You'll find out who all the liars are. That wisdom is not from above, but that wisdom is the wisdom of man, right? Earth. It's a natural wisdom that every man is born with. The problem is the wisdom that every man is born with is also the wisdom of what?
Demons.
Demons. It's demonic wisdom. Demonic wisdom. If you have jealousy, if you have selfish ambition, you have every kind of what?
Evil thing.
Every evil thing. There's disorder in every evil thing. This is where people get deceived in their heart. Like, well, I don't do that. Oh, no. The deception lies in the heart. Now, with that, I want to go just quickly turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Actually, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 first. you're going to see some parallels. Again, God uses a lot of parallels in here. In Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about the two, about the old man, about how the old man used to live.
Verse 1.
Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3.
Okay. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest.
So again, the way they previously lived, according to the world, the natural man, according to the prince of power of the air, who is the devil, demonic, of the spirit that is working in the sons of disobedience. Not the spirit of God, the spirit of the world, the spirit of the devil. Everybody is born that way. The question is, are we still that person? In Ephesians chapter 4, after it talks about the person who is no longer an infant, but has become a perfect man, to the same measure and stature which belong to the fullness of Christ himself. When we become that man, it says we're no longer to be another man. What is the man that we are no longer to be in Ephesians chapter 4? And look at how it describes this man in verse 17 and verse 18.
So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart.
Again, these people don't have wisdom. They walk in the futility of their mind. No understanding. They're excluded from the life of God. They have a hard heart. They have not received the wisdom of God. As you keep reading down in verse 21 through 24, it talks about the transformation that God does. Going from an old man who has put aside all the corruption, has been renewed in the spirit of their mind, and has put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. As you read the rest of chapter 4, it tells you how you no longer live. And all of those are imperative commands all the way down. Every single one. No more. You don't live that way anymore. Chapter 5, verse 1 of Ephesians, it says that we're to be imitators of who now?
Christ, of God.
Yep, of God and of his Son. In verse 2. And he warns us. He warns us in verse 6 about what?
Chapter 5, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience.
Don't let anyone deceive you with empty words. Man's words are empty. They will deceive. Don't be deceived. You're still a son of disobedience? You still struggle with the different lusts in your heart? Okay, then the wrath of God abides on you. Don't fight it. Accept the truth and humble yourself and come before God and ask of the free gift that he gives only through faith. But if you argue with God, you aren't coming to him in the faith that he requires. You're calling God a liar. He says, don't be partakers with him in verse 7. In verse 8, you were formerly in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 9, the fruit of light consists of all goodness, all righteousness and truth, proving what is pleasing to the Lord. It proves what is pleasing to the Lord. So back to James. We talked about the two wisdoms. Well, the first one we contrasted, one of the devil, earthly, natural, demonic. Now let's look at we read about the wisdom from above. It's first what in verse 17?
But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy.
Pure. Full of good fruits. How much hypocrisy?
None.
What fruit does it produce in verse 18?
And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace.
That's right. The seed of God produces a fruit of righteousness. Praise God. And that echoes throughout Scripture and in the book of Romans. And what we saw in Ephesians. And here in James. So that kind of wraps up. Again, James chapter 3 was very short. We're going to go ahead and transition right into James chapter 4. So again, God is trying to speak to people who are still living a lie, still being deceived. He says, stop being deceived. So now he's going to try to point out some more things in their life. In chapter 4, he mentions that there's a conflict within them. What is the conflict and what is the source?
What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have. You commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask.
That's right. So here, when you look at it, the problem is it's the pleasures that wages war in their members. They still have desires that are against God. They don't have the new heart. There's a war going on in their members. Now, some people might say, oh, that sounds familiar. And they like to go to Romans chapter 7 and say, well, see, look, you know, Paul had these struggles. Well, they don't understand that Paul's contrasting new man, old man. And the contrast that he talks there is the man who's still a slave of sin, who doesn't have hope, and does not have God in his life. But we're going to cover that in detail. And we're going to expose the people who lie and distort the word of God and take God's word and turn it into a lie. And the next thing you know, they call the man who's still a slave of sin that does not have God, they call that man blessed. No, a man who struggles and pleasures wage war in his members. That's a man who does not have the wisdom of God. You lust and do not have, you commit murder. Again, all these are in the terms of how God sees it. He looks at the heart. You don't have to be doing outward murder to be a murderer in God's eyes. Do you have anger and hate in your heart towards someone else? You're a murderer.
You have lust in your eyes?
You're an adulterer. Exactly.
It's a very high standard, very high mark. Easy to achieve when you have the Spirit.
In verse 3, it says they ask for things. Again, these are people who ask of God. They ask God. They pray to God. Do they receive?
No.
Why?
They don't ask with the right motives. So I'm going to read that. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures.
Now, some people say, ask and it will be given to you. It's all in the context. Ask and you'll receive nothing. It's all in the context. Just like we read in James chapter 1 when it talked about if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given him. But the man must ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind, and that man will receive nothing from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways. So we must always continue to read to get context. Here, this person doesn't receive because they ask with wrong motives. Now he's going to tell them who they truly are. He's going to tell them how God sees them. How does God see them? In verse 4.
You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God.
If you make yourself a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. You know, this gets into a passage a lot of people just don't understand. And we're going to lightly cover it today. And I'm sure another time we'll cover it more in depth. But turn to Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 26. What does he say about Luke chapter 14, verse 26? And 27.
If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.
That's right. You know, this is something that's actually repeated several times by Christ about denying self, about willing to lose your life so that you can gain life. Are you willing to deny self in this world and pick up your cross and follow him? What's your heart desire? Well, until you get a new heart, you can't. But look at the passage when he says in verse 26, anyone who does not hate father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister, and yes, your own life, cannot be my disciple. When you go and you actually study a lot of what Jesus taught about the family, he says, I did not come to bring peace, but division, to divide a family. Mother against daughter, son against father. And you're like, huh? When people said, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are here to see you, said, who is my mother? Who is my brother? Who is my sister? Those who do the will of my father. That is my brother, my mother, my sister. In the spiritual sense of the things of God and holiness and righteousness, if you haven't been born of the Spirit, you are not of the family of God. You're still a family of the earth. Flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Those who have not been born of the Spirit do not inherit the kingdom of heaven. If your family members are not born of God, they don't have fellowship with God. Darkness does not have fellowship with light. There will be enmity and division because darkness hates light. So here, in the context of God loves the world such that he desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, that doesn't mean everyone's going to repent and come to the knowledge of the truth. But God doesn't love the sin. In the end, it says there's going to be a judgment for those who don't repent and humbly submit and live godly and holy lives. So those who are still living ungodly lives, he says, they make themselves an enemy of God. They are not a friend of God. They are not friend, and they don't have fellowship with those who are in light. Now, from the standpoint of the eyes of the world, people would say, well, I have a lot of friends at work, at other places that are not of God, aren't of the Spirit of God. That's just me being light in a dark world. They're friends from the worldly sense. They aren't my friends from a standpoint of godliness. They aren't my friends from the standpoint of the family of God. They're excluded from the life of God. Now, because I love and have the same love that God has for darkness and I desire them to come into it, I seek to speak truth to them, to live a life, an example, to be light, with a purpose and hope of bringing them to God. Not to just go hang out, enjoy the pleasures of the world. No. But to go into the world, to change them, to appeal to them, to beg them on behalf of Christ to be reconciled back to the Father, to God. So when we don't understand that, you can't say, oh, my closest friend is this person. Well, when God changes your heart, your closest friend is not going to be somebody who hasn't been born again. It's going to be somebody who has the Spirit of God. God, there's a binding, there's a fellowship, a oneness that happens in the family of God. From the eyes of God and what God calls a friend, you aren't going to call those of the world your friend as God would call them your friend. Maybe in the eyes of the world, but not of God. So that's just something that some people don't understand, but it's a truth. If you desire to make yourself a friend of the world and desire the things of the world and hang out with the world just to hang out because you enjoy it, well, then you're making yourself an enemy of God. So what does God say he wants? What does he want for these people? These people who are adulteresses, these people who are enemies of God. What does God jealously desire and want for them in verse 5?
Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us.
God made his Spirit to dwell in us. His desire is that we become a holy temple of the living God, a vessel, a sanctified vessel, cleansed by the power and the Spirit of God. So, says God gives grace. But he gives grace to who?
The humble.
The humble. What about the man, the prideful man in verse 6?
God is opposed to him.
He's opposed to him. And this is where it comes back to humility. If we're unwilling to agree with God of what he says about us, or if we're unwilling to accept his truth and we want to argue with God about what his truth is, well, you aren't being humble.
Amen.
You're being prideful. But God resists you.
Yeah, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
That's right. So he's going to give them a command in verse 7. He's going to tell them what they need to do. Well, one, he already says, it's the spirit that God desires. But in verse 7, what does he say these people must do? In verse 7 and verse 8 and verse 9.
Submit
all the way to 10.
All right. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you.
Amen. So, one, the first command is to submit. That's an imperative. Yet you must submit to God. The second imperative in verse 7 is you must resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And the imperative command in verse 8 after that is draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, we know we cannot purify our hearts ourselves or cleanse our hands, but it's a command for us to go to God, to appeal to him. Only God can do that. But that's the problem. They're still sinners. They're still double-minded. Remember, the double-minded gets nothing. You can't be double-minded. You can't do good and do evil. You can't have good thoughts and bad thoughts. You cannot be a double-minded man. The Bible has no promise or no reward, no hope for the double-minded man. Look in Scripture. The one who still is a slave of sin and remains a sinner. There's no hope for that man. No, the instruction that God gives that person is there's not a time to laugh. No, because the spiritual state of your soul is in jeopardy. For you, it's a time to be what in verse 9?
Miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom.
These people must humble themselves in the presence of the Lord so that they can be exalted. And that's the truth.
Yeah, 1 Peter 5, verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time.
Yep. And so now he continues in chapter 4 and kind of closes out again with just more problems that these people had. These people didn't have the Spirit of God. So just a couple of highlights. Again, he talks to them, you know, to stop speaking against one another. The one who speaks against a brother judges his brother. And he speaks against the law and judges the law. People say, oh, see, this is proof text. It says we are not to judge one another. It says if you're a judge of the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Well, that's the problem. They weren't a doer of the law. They were speaking against or slandering. The word is more to slander. They were sinning against their brothers. They were not a doer of the law. They were under the law. They were breaking the law. Lawbreakers would be judged by it. We're going to cover that in depth when we get to Romans chapter 2 that explains why someone is condemned if they judge. And then we'll look at other passages that commands that you are to judge, but with certain conditions. Well, there are many people says you're never allowed to judge. Well, it depends. God commands you to judge in certain situations. He commands others not to judge. And there's certain conditions. People who just blatantly say one thing, they don't understand the word of God. They don't accurately handle it. Again, looking at what our life is to be. In verse 14, it reminds us how short is our life.
I'll read through to there. James chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that.
Yeah, go and just read the 17.
Okay. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one and who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin.
Yeah, so a couple points from the end of this chapter. People will get caught up in the world. They just run in the world making their plans. So I'm going to go do this. I'm going to go do that. Well, what's the focus? One, do you have a new heart? If you have a new heart, is it the focus it should be on ultimately what's the kingdom benefit? How is the kingdom of God growing? How is God being glorified by your life? And we must know our life is temporary. In the eyes of God, this is just a vapor. It's going to appear and then vanish. It's a temporary life. It's the eternal life that we're living for. It's the eternal life that we're seeking to lay up treasures in heaven. And again, in our life, it's if the Lord wills. It's not to seek our will, but to the will of God in all that we do. So I ask people who are listening, what is your desire? What is your focus? What are you seeking to accomplish? What are you seeking to gain in this world? Look at your life's activities. Look at how you spend your time. What are you really living for? What are you seeking to gain? What are you seeking to profit? Is it eternal things? Invisible yet eternal? Or is it the temporary? The things that will perish, that have no eternal value. But as it is, many people boast in arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. The one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him is sin. We must humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt us.
All right, I think this is a good point to pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time, and we thank you so much especially for this word, the word of truth. We thank you, O Lord, for its fullness, for its cutting edge, and for its ability to divide that which is dark and that which is light, and to easily shed that light on untruth. We pray, O Lord, that you bless this time together. We ask that those that were listening, that their heart express your love to the world around them, and that if they know not your love, Lord, that this message may pierce their heart and search them to get them to you, Father. I ask this in the holy and precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
We hope this weekly program helped rekindle your zeal to know, love, and serve Christ day by day. If you enjoyed the program, consider subscribing and sharing with your friends. Thanks for listening.